God of love.
Did you hear the good news? You don't have to run and hide. You can drop all your defenses. His arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thanks for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We're grateful you're here, and we pray that God will bless you by drawing you closer to Jesus. While you're listening, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we present a special message called God's Great Love for Human Life. We're recognizing the sanctity of human life. Our world has been divided over the issue of abortion and the value of the unborn for more than 50 years. As Bible-believing Christians, we must begin any discussion of this issue by examining what God has revealed. And God has spoken. He speaks through the marvel of human life. It shows His creative power and wisdom. He speaks through His Word regarding the value of human life. We need to understand and respond to what He has revealed. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
I'm going to talk about it in a very compassionate way. Some pastors in evangelical churches, some priests in Roman Catholic churches right now are strongly emphasizing during this 2 or 3 week period in here, marking the original Roe versus Wade, many are emphasizing the sacredness of human life. Many are. Some pastors are remaining strangely quiet during this time. Some pastors won't attempt to bring up the subject because it's very painful to many in the room, those perhaps in this room or those on the stream. If I get up here and talk about the wrongs of taking a human life, and I do believe that is absolutely true, some of you, perhaps in this room, some of you watching on that stream, some of you listening to this on the radio, some of you will have guilt, you will have grief, you will have emotional pain racking you as a result because you have been caught up in this very sin of abortion. But I need to tell you this right off the bat today. I need to tell you that God offers forgiveness and God offers soul cleansing for any and every sin that we ever commit, including this very serious sin that we're talking about right here. Just like God graciously forgives the bank robber, God graciously forgives the man in prison for life for rape. Or God even forgives the little boy who told a lie to his mom. Forgiveness and redemption washes and cleanses sin. That's the gospel. God so loved the world. Us that he gave us Jesus, his only begotten son, that whoever believes, whoever embraces, will not perish. Down with the perishing, off with the perishing, will not perish, but will have, in fact, eternal life. Now, I'm aware in a room that's this filled with people, several of you have experienced the effects of abortion. Either personally you have, or your own family, or somebody close to you in a friendship. Some of you here have already experienced the soul cleansing that I'm talking about. But there are probably others in this room, certainly those who are listening to this on the radio. Some of you listening right now have perhaps never shared your experience with anybody, but you very, very much need God's loving, forgiving touch. You so need it, you know that you so need it to touch the mental, emotional, and spiritual wounds that are left on the inside. So let's talk. If you're hurting this morning, my heart goes out to you. But I need you to understand that there's a room full of people here, some of which are young, and they very much need to know what God is saying on this subject, because it will not only affect their lives, but it will affect lives of generations that come after them. The early church in the New Testament were so starkly different than their pagan community, the Roman Empire around them, in part because the first century neighbors of the people in your Bible, the first century neighbors, the practice of abortion, the practice of setting unwanted babies out in front of the house so that somebody could pick them up when they came by, the practice of selling one's own children, disposing of them, up until the age 8, it was perfectly legal in the Roman Empire. The practice, in fact, going on then to eliminating the sick, eliminating the old, eliminating the handicapped from society, and in fact, even pitting humans against wild animals in the circus. We've talked often about that practice for people's weekend enjoyment. Those were standard, normal practices in the Roman Empire. It was the Christians who changed that. It was the Christians in the first century who, while they were being persecuted, while they were being martyred, they started saving the babies. They started gathering them up from beside the road. They started buying other people's children who were selling their kids. They cared for the sick. They started hospitals. They paid for the freedom of slaves so the slaves could be free, even while they themselves were being taken into slavery. Why? Why did they do that? They did it because they had a view of human life that mirrored God's view. And they developed their view directly from the pages of Scripture. And they absorbed God's thinking into their thought processes until when they were faced with sacredness of human life, even though it might mean their own death, they stood up for the sacredness of human life. What were they looking at in Scripture? What made them attach such huge significance to this subject in their minds? What made them willing to go out and save other people's kids? Why? Remember, they didn't have a New Testament. They only had the old. So let me just show you. Number one, we'll put this up on the screen. This is famous. It was on the screen a little while ago in the video. This is David in Psalm 139. Watch his words, though. To God, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. Let's read on. 16, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. David and the ancients in the New Testament times, they didn't have the slightest concept of the 3D images that we're putting up here on the screen in front of you today. They didn't have any clue what the baby inside of the womb looked like. And they didn't have a clue about DNA and the fact that inside every single baby, from the moment of conception, are strands of DNA with mountains of divinely inputted information. In fact, every single DNA strand inside of us has the equivalent of 1,000 books. I said every strand, and every single baby, from the time they're just a few cells, every single baby, from the time they're a few cells, has 3 billion pairs of DNA. Remember, one strand equal to 1,000 books. Every baby has 3 billion pairs inside of them, all of them pointing with exact precision to exactly who that baby will become. David couldn't possibly do the math. He couldn't possibly figure out that every single newly forming baby has 1.5 trillion volumes worth of information stored inside of that newly forming body. In the millisecond after your mother's egg was fertilized, you instantly began to grow. Boom, 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 cells dividing. And your growth was an exact direct response to the encoded information already in your DNA. It was already inside of you. Bam, just like that when the first cell showed up. And sadly, the young person in today's society isn't being told that, even though it's widely known science, isn't being told that. They're being told that the forming baby is a blob of tissue without inherent worth. That's false. That's false. A newly fertilized living egg is responding to 1.5 trillion, I said pieces, that should say volumes of internal information. 1.5 trillion, we can't even think that, of internal information. And if it is unhindered, not stopped, it did create the you that's sitting in this room or watching on that stream today. David didn't know any of this. He didn't have a clue of the stuff that we're now talking about. He just knew his creator God. He knew God. And David knew, the early church knew, without any question, at least in my mind, that the formation of life is God at work. It's not impersonal. It's not mechanical. It's not tissue formation. David said, it's a me being formed by a you. He's very specific. You formed me. Gestation is God's personal time to knit and fashion us and shape together our inmost being. That's why the early church was willing to go out and save other people's babies, buy other people's babies if needs be, to save them from death. Here's what was ringing in their brains. And I want to put this back up here one more time and let's really personalize. This is what David wrote to God. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You, God, made my delicate parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed. We already know, as you were forming me, I put in parentheses because that's what we were already told, in utter seclusion, as I was woven together, or as you were weaving me together in the dark of the womb. So let's ask a question that I don't know that I've ever explored before. Let's just say that we all in this room are watching from afar. Let's just say we all agree with David that God is the one who forms a baby in the womb. Let's just say we all agree with it. Let's just say we all agree with the now proven fact that the forming baby in the womb has 1.5 trillion volumes of information in its cells from the very beginning and ever growing this enlarging frame of the baby. But, on the screen, is that unborn child, in the fullest sense of the term, actually a human being? Are they a human being? Is a person before he or she makes their way out of the birth canal? There's way more to that answer than at what level of development is the body? At what level of development is this complex structure that's being formed? There's so much argument about viability. Could the baby exist outside of the mother's womb? And somehow, in many people's minds, if the baby can't exist outside of the mother's womb, then that makes the baby not a person. Others answer with, if you're going to use that argument, if you're going to say that's true, then you're going to have to apply the same argument to the severely handicapped. Or are you going to apply the same argument to the person who's on a machine to keep them breathing because they can't breathe on their own? Are they no longer a person too? So besides David's inspired, wonder-filled statements that God knit him together, that God wove him together in the womb, and besides the new DNA arguments that we looked at, which, by the way, didn't exist before 1950, first Nobel Peace Prize for that very thing before 1950, and then since then we've seen this explosion, there's more information in a single baby than there is in all of the books, in all of the libraries, in all of the personal books in St. Lucie County. And in fact, in all of the state of Florida, more in one baby than that. But the bigger theological question is, when does eternal life for that embryo begin? When does eternal life begin inside of the newly forming baby. Not when is the baby viable outside the womb, not when does the baby take its first lungful of oxygen, but when exactly does God ignite an eternal soul inside of that new living human being? I don't know that I've ever asked that question to myself. When Jesus starts to preach and almost instantly begins to offer everyone who's listening who will believe eternal life, is he including the unborn child in that offer who are never going to have the chance to believe? Is the life of the one-month-old fetus eternal? Is it eternal? When we get to heaven, will we see there in glorified bodies those whose bodies did not get a chance to form here on earth? And the answer to that question is an unconditional yes, yes. And I offer that as a balm to you in this room who have been through a miscarriage or you had a stillborn child. And I also offer it to you who have been involved in abortion, who may be in this room or who are listening right now from afar. Those babies who never had a chance to speak with you in this life will meet you in the next. They are in the arms of Jesus. And they are not there as unformed fetuses any more than the 95-year-old in a broken-down body who dies is in heaven still in a broken-down body. They are joining with the saints of all ages in now newly glorified bodies. And I've heard people say that if you had an abortion but you're forgiven and you arrive in heaven, the child that you terminated in abortion will meet you wagging their finger in your face. That's absolute hogwash, utter nonsense. God has forgiven you if you ask him, and he has separated your sin as far as the east is from the west. And I have come to believe, I'm just coming to believe, that the former earthly babies that maybe some of us have, maybe back in the garden, the memorial garden back there, you have a stone back there memorializing somebody from the past. I have a sense that the forgiven and the redeemed, when they arrive in heaven, those babies that went before will fall into their arms with a heavenly hug. Why? Where do you get that, Chess? Where in the world do you get the scripture to base that on? I have often brought up the following passage as proof of God's creative power in human formation. But I totally missed a point here. I totally missed a key point, a point that I don't think David missed, and a point that I don't think the early church missed, but I missed it, and I'm sorry, and I'm going to unmiss it right about now. Genesis 2:7, so familiar, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath, nashama. We've talked about that often. That's what makes you alive. That's the living being. That's who you are. Breathe the nashama into the nostrils of man. By the way, the breath of life, chayim, chayim. This is very, very important. Hang on to this in Hebrew words. Just hang on to it for a little bit. And man became a living being. Here, by the way, is chay. This reading from right to left in Hebrew, that's the H. And that's the yod, that with an implied vowel, it's a kind of a high sound. It's not high, it's high. But the problem is that's not the way it shows up in these texts. There's an I-M on the end of it, hayim. We put, at the end of our words, an S when we want a word to be plural. The Hebrews use an I-M ending to indicate plural. That's not the word for life. That's the word for lives. God didn't breathe into Adam the breath of life. He breathed into Adam the breath of lives. God breathed every human life into Adam all at once. at one time. So God doesn't reach into a woman's womb and rebreathe the breath of life every time a child is conceived. He already did that. He did it once and for all. And when a living sperm with the breath of God in it unites with a living egg with the breath of God in it, the conceived new being that is formed instantly gets a double blast of Nashama from mom and dad, already living cells forming to create this new person. The Nashama of God doesn't arrive in the fetus as it makes its way down through the birth canal. The Nashama of God arrives at conception. In fact, a new person is formed, but actually new life has not been formed. It's just been transferred. The life comes from the dad and the life comes from the mom. But get this now, this is really important. I'm going places I haven't gone before. What is being created every time the breath of God in a sperm fertilizes the breath of God in an egg? What is being created is not just a body that will live on for 95 years or 65 years or 25 years, not just a body. What is being created in a millisecond of time is a new eternal soul. And each boy or girl that comes from that union then has the life-begetting potential inserted within them to eventually create yet more eternal souls. So the modern day political argument, we must preserve a woman's right to choose because we simply don't know when the baby in the womb becomes human. For the Christian, that should be, in my opinion, of course, should be a non-argument. We don't operate on logic. We operate on theologic. Theology, two Greek words, theos, logos, God logic. That's where the Bible revolves around that. That should make up who we are. So if our life choices are going to be determined by the question, what does God say about it? We need to look at the Bible. And there are lots more clues than what I've given you up to this point. And the early church know them. That's why they're gathering up other people's babies and saving them, because they know what God has to say about us. So let's put one up here I don't think I've ever used when we talk on a Sanctity of Life Sunday. Here's Luke 1:35. This is Gabriel talking to Mary, and we talked about all this stuff at Christmas time. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." Use that at Christmas. Then we stop there, of course. 36, what's more, your relative Elizabeth, her cousin, has become pregnant in her old age. I've skipped a bit of that. She has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. Now watch this. Watch the timing of this. It's so very, very important. That was verse 36. This is verse 39. This is just right after 36. Makes a couple more comments there about Mary. And then verse 39, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea to the town where Zechariah lived. Now, somewhere between verse 36, verse 35 and 36, when the Holy Spirit says he's going to conceive in her a child, between 36 and 39, the child is conceived. She goes pregnant a few days later to Elizabeth's house. She didn't call her on the phone. She runs. It says she hurried up to the hill country of Judea to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house in the door, greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now watch, I used this picture back here on purpose. It doesn't come out real clean, but if that's Elizabeth in the picture, I assume perhaps it is, the older woman, she's holding Mary's belly and she's laughing. At the time, it says Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. Here's the problem. Elizabeth doesn't know Mary's pregnant yet. Mary didn't send her an email. She doesn't know. She hurried over there to tell Elizabeth what's going on. Mary walks in with her newly conceived Holy Spirit implanted baby in her womb. Elizabeth's 6 month along fetus, John the Baptist, we know he would eventually be called, somehow recognizes the presence of Jesus in the room. Remember, John's job in life is going to be he is the one who announces the coming of Jesus. So he made his first announcement of Jesus' arrival 3 months before he was born. Do you see that? Elizabeth feels a massive kick. This is probably how she knew this had huge and prophetic proportion, this massive kick of the baby in her womb. And she then says, she exclaimed, what did she exclaim? Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women and your child is blessed. Christianity uses that a lot, particularly Roman Catholicism, that verse. But then 43 is probably a more important verse. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? Mary hadn't told her anything yet. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. The amazing thing here is Mary's only hours into her pregnancy, a couple of days perhaps, 3 days, who knows how many, but not very much. And it's only a few days after her visit with Gabriel. She sure doesn't send a text ahead saying, I'm on my way, I got a secret I'm going to share with you. This would have been the first chance those two women had to talk. And yet the moment Mary walks in with her brand new pregnancy, Elizabeth says, it's such a pleasure to have you here, the mother of my Lord. She's caught something massive here. Before Mary can even tell her that she's pregnant, she's calling Mary's new baby her Lord.
We pause from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We celebrate the sanctity of human life today with a message titled, God's Great Love for Human Life. The central question in any discussion about the issues surrounding the sanctity of life is, what are the unborn? Biology makes it plain that the unborn are whole human beings from conception. Logic demands we see them as persons. God's Word demands that we see them as eternal beings with the image of God. If you have questions about the message, or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Now, I bring that story up to emphasize the significance of preborn babies in the womb. The popular consensus would be that your child that you may have lost through either miscarriage or abortion, that they never were. Or if they were, they aren't now. They just aren't. They just don't exist. But if our question today is, what would God say about preborn life? Clearly, his inspired from Scripture take on this subject doesn't match the popular consensus that they never were. They were just a blob. So one last statement. Humanity once conceived becomes not just human bodies, but they become eternal souls. Eternal souls do not begin with a first breath or a first heartbeat. They begin with an initial uniting of the cells contributed by a breath of mother and a breath of God Father. From that moment, according to the Bible, a being exists that transcends human life, whether it is 8 hours in the womb or 80 years out of the womb.
I have never shared here at Grace Emmanuel Church the journey that led me to CareNet, where I'm the executive director of an organization that started some 30 years ago. I've never shared why I have such a love for this ministry, and Sam does too. Only those of you who have walked this story out with us from the very beginning of this church might know it. After obtaining permission from everyone involved, I'm going to share it. Abortion was legalized in America just a few years before I went through nurses training in 1977. Consequently, it was a very big topic of discussion among the students and teachers in my studies. My instructor decided to do a debate of the pros and cons of abortion. And since she knew that I was a believer, she asked me to take the pro-life side. That sent me on a journey to establish not only the if abortion was wrong, but also the why of it. In my research before the debate, I learned that girls were being told that the fetus was just a blob of tissue, rather than the truth that the young one, which simply means is the meaning of the word fetus, is so formed early on that its heart begins to beat within 18 to 21 days, and that there are actually brain waves by day 40, and unique fingerprints are there by week 10. My studies led me to the conclusion that life begins at conception. In fact, in those days, my med-surg book stated that pregnancy began at conception. Years later, as God would have it, our middle son, Anthony, hit some rocky times about the age of 16, and little did we know that that life foundation would be greatly needed. We learned about our son's girlfriend, Hillary's pregnancy from a church member whose daughter was a friend of our son's. This church member walked by her daughter's room one evening just in time to hear her say, "Hillary is pregnant?" Now, as God would have it, and quite amazingly, this church member had an appointment with Sam the next morning. Go God, right? So she walks into that appointment and she says to Sam, "My appointment is for you, and you need to sit down." God's divine ways can be so apparent in retrospect, can't they? But not so much when we're experiencing them. Looking back now, I can see how the foundation that was laid was in nursing school, and that came into play now. Even that God had divinely prepared us for our future family crises, God knew. Because we knew the truth, we encouraged these two kids to go to the local pregnancy resource center for a free ultrasound and counseling. I probably would have been unaware about CareNet had that not happened, but my pro-life sense was educated during nurses' training so that when we talked with Anthony and Hillary, we knew about CareNet and encouraged them to go there. Praise God. They agreed and received a free ultrasound showing them the baby and the path ahead. Watching both of them step up with courage to protect the life of their precious daughter strengthened them in ways that we would never have dreamed could happen. It also taught our family how to be a healthy family, even in the midst of a storm as we walked it out. Not seeing the future, my husband and I went through the next few days and weeks with the weight of the world on our shoulders. I watched my husband's hair turn white, literally, in a year's time. But gradually, we watched our son even out and began to step up to the responsibilities that he now faced, his precious girlfriend as well. Make no mistake, the prod he felt in his back was a God-shaped gift called fatherhood. What Satan intended for harm, God knew he could and would use for good. Now that we're living in the future, we see things 2020. At the time, Sam and I were afraid that neither of these kids would finish high school. They both did. And Anthony also finished college and even obtained his master's degree in criminal justice and began a career in federal law enforcement. We did not know if Hillary was the one for him, but oh, she was. And they just celebrated 22 years of marriage. We didn't know if this grandchild, Kaylin, would ever be born. She just married her soulmate this past November. She is the first of our 9 grandchildren. And delightful in every way. All of this we know in hindsight, but at the time, not so much. See, that's the trial part of a test, isn't it? You don't know when you're in the midst of it. A few years back, as I sat in Kaylin's noisy high school graduation with 1,000 voices cheering, I had this sudden experience where I was like in a tunnel and could hear only one thing shouting in my brain. She might never have been here. She might never have been here. In that moment, I realized again that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, even if it's unplanned pregnancy. Now, if I could go back, I would change absolutely nothing about those years because God knew what he was doing all along. It was not long after our granddaughter, Kaylin, was born that I began volunteering at the local pregnancy resource center that God had used so strongly in our kids' lives. Later, when the executive director resigned, I put in my resume and have worked in the place called CareNet of the Treasure Coast for the past 21 years. It is the place of my calling, as God knew. The path to find it was pretty hard to travel at the time, but looking back, it was one of the most defining experiences of my life. I am so very aware of how easy it would have been to make the wrong choice anywhere along our path. I could have been the mom encouraging our kids to get an abortion had I not been informed. The world is so deceiving as they try to justify self-serving instincts. The compassion in my heart for men and women who choose abortion is bone deep, because circumstances placed me in a position to understand them. Abortion ends life, but if you've never examined life, how will you know that? Especially in a society that shouts lies and hides truth. We are grateful for our granddaughter, but we also realize how easily our story could be different. Maybe your story had a different outcome. Please don't let Satan convince you that you will ever be met with judgment by God's kids. If he can convince you of that lie, he will keep you trapped. Your baby is in God's hands. Your baby is alive in heaven, and God has healing in his hand, but he's probably waiting for you to reach out and take it. I hope you do.
I might be able to talk, I might not. Let me take you finally to Jeremiah's famous words on this subject. This is a clincher in my mind of the eternal nature of newly fertilized fetuses. This is Jeremiah's words, so potent. One, for the Lord gave me this message: I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Oh, sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. This is, in my opinion, more inspired evidence is just piling up that our prenatal existence is directly linked to our postnatal existence. Prenatal linked to postnatal. We already found out from our 30-week series on heaven, never-ending series on heaven last year, that our present existed in this life is all about preparing us for an eternal future existence in heaven. So if you put those two together, then our prenatal existence is the very first step in preparing us for an eternal future in heaven. And Jeremiah adds one step further. God knew us even before we were conceived. Not that we're floating, wispy something somewhere and he plucked us and put us into our mother's womb. Just that God knew all about the plans he had for us, even at conception. Remember, I put this up here last week as part of the last series? Jeremiah 29:11, same guy, remember? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and to give you a hope. It never occurred to me last week when I said that. Remember I said that's the heartbeat of God for all people for all time? It never occurred to me when I said that last week that God was also saying those words to us when we were just a few dividing cells inside of our mother's womb. In fact, Jeremiah says God was breathing those words toward us when we were still a future plan in his sovereign mind. Hadn't even been conceived yet. He's breathing those same words toward us already. God was not caught by surprise when any of us were conceived. Some of us may have been conceived in very unscrupulous ways, and some of us were not planned to ever be born. I wasn't. Maybe your parents even went as far as to tell you in a time of anger that you were not supposed to be on this planet. But note this one key point. God knew not only that you were going to be conceived, He knew you and had plans for you even before you were conceived, before you were formed in the womb. I knew you. Let that seep into your soul. There's no being without purpose in the larger providence of God, even to the point of God having a plan for your life before your conception. For Jeremiah, it was to be a prophet to the nations. For you, something else, not the same. But I've wrestled with the thought of those whose lives were cut short here on this planet. Whether it was by abortion or whether it was by the malfunction of a human body in this sin-cursed world. And many of you perhaps have had miscarriages or been through them, or your family has. I have a sense that in those cases, God has a plan for them too that doesn't start until they arrive in heaven. And I wonder if God has a special job for them in eternity. Those who never get a chance to do anything on this planet, what if God has a special place for them in eternity? In fact, what if we get there and see great things going on from those who didn't get to live here that God had a special place for there? Now, don't hear me say that it's all right to abort a baby because they will simply up in heaven. It's not. Don't hear me say that abortion is not a hideous sin. It is. And don't hear me say that taking the life of another is not something God hates. He does. Don't hear me say that we shouldn't be out there trying to stop this scourge on our country and on our world. We should be. And by the way, we are. My wife and I sat in meetings this week of things that are getting ready to happen in Tallahassee and right here in St. Lucie County that will help stop the scourge of what is going on. And often on Sanctity of Life Sundays, I talk about the four things I just mentioned. But today, I need to say, our God, to you, our God is a forgiving God. Our God is a God who forgave His tormentors even as they were hanging Him on a cross to pay our sin penalty. He was already forgiving them. He loves to forgive. And if this is where you're sitting today, or you that are on that stream, or maybe more importantly, all of you that are going to listen to this on the radio, please, our God is a forgiving God. He wants so much to forgive. And that compassionate approach is what CareNet's all about. You know that. Several in this church are or have worked for CareNet. And they do work to stop the scourge. We're going to work to stop the scourge. But front and center on our plate will be helping to save the babies we can. We as a church do. You heard, $500 a month, plus other gifts that this church gives toward CareNet as well. And then leading the child and parent, leading both of them toward God's great plan for their lives. And if you come to the banquet that's coming up, you'll hear about that. The banquet's in March. You'll hear about that. You'll see an example. It will be an amazing thing. And help mend together the broken lives of those involved, because there's so much pain. People who get out there and demand and command abortion, there's pain inside of those people. That's why they're screaming so loud. There's pain inside. And our job is to help those who desperately need God's love and forgiveness. Maybe that's you in the room today. I don't know. Maybe some of you watching right now on the stream. Let's pray, shall we? And let's just pray about us in this room, whatever God may need to do inside of us. Father, you love life so much. And we've blown it. We've blown it in so many different ways. Everybody in this room has blown it in so many different ways. The idea that any of us are sinless is stupid. It's dumb. It's not real. But there are some in this room that are suffering in the aftermath of an abortion, either themselves or maybe a man contributing to that, or maybe even a parent who contributed to an abortion in their child's life. God, we're sorry. Tell him if you need to, I'm sorry. I accept your forgiveness. I accept your cleansing in this area of my life. And I want to be whole. I don't want the racking emotional mess that's inside of me to go on. I'll go to CareNet for emotional healing. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. But I'm truly sorry for this part of my life. And one day, if Pastor Sam is right, I will meet that baby. And they won't be wagging their finger at me because they're in heaven and they're enjoying immensely. And maybe they'll even walk up to me and give me a hug. But I'm sorry right now. And I accept your forgiveness. Every drop of it, I accept your forgiveness. Right here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. God longs to redeem you and set you free from the grief of miscarriage. He wants to remove the guilt and shame from a past abortion. Please join us for some discussion about this message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Joining us is Sue Chess, Executive Director of CareNet Pregnancy Services of the Treasure Coast.
I love the section of this sermon that talks about the DNA, and it occurs to me that the smarter that we get learning things like the DNA and things like that, the more awesome our God looks, because it reveals just how incredible He is, that this DNA would so transform and begin this life, and that we would begin to find out so much more about DNA. There's a very famous picture that's been circulating for some time about that very moment in time when the egg and the sperm meet and the sperm penetrates the egg and new life is begun. And this picture has captured a scientific fact of the fact that there is a literal flash of light as this union takes place. And I love the way that that fits right into what Sam is saying, that life begins at conception. And it started there at that very moment that the egg and the sperm meets. And at that moment, there's a new soul, a non-dying soul that will be with us for eternity. The scripture in Psalm 139 that talks about, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body, that was mentioned in this sermon. One section of that scripture says that your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me. Of course, the you is God watching me. And the phrase you watched is from a Hebrew word that actually is golem. And it means a benevolent, watchful eye overshadowing this beautiful creature being formed in its mother's womb. Before mom knows, before dad knows, before anyone knows, God is there watching the beautiful creation that's forming before his very eyes. This benevolent gaze is upon this child with plans for this child's future.
I have preached on this subject, as I said, I think 27 times. Every time you learn just a little bit more and a little bit more, but I didn't really have a context in my mind for those first number of years. I'd always discuss the whole development of the baby, and the baby's really a person because it's developed to this point, but never really got focused on that eternal soul part. And that really is critical here. As Sue just said, the flash of light, but when does the soul of the baby begin? Because that theologically is really, really important. It doesn't matter when the baby comes down the birth canal, because the soul obviously is not coming into the baby as it leaves the birth canal. So when does it? Because that's when God most cares. And I said in here, the millisecond of time as that conception takes place, a new eternal soul is formed, and each boy or girl that comes from that union of man and woman then has life-beginning potential and also the carrying on of the soul. These are critical issues. So then that means if the baby's life is taken or the baby's life disappears because of a malfunction of the human body early on, then we have to ask ourselves the question, where is that baby now? I was stunned after preaching this message. How many people came up to me? How many people contacted me with that as their big issue? Because they've been thinking about this. They've been wondering where that one man talked about his brother who died very early in his life and how it's always been a question in he and his brother's life, where was their third brother at that point in time? He said, it's all cleared up now. He said, it's absolutely in my mind now. My brother is in heaven and one day the two brothers of his will meet him there and we will fall into his arms and we will hug. That's powerful stuff. And that's really, really important for you to know out there today. If that is part of your history, if you have somebody in your past that a baby or a relative in your past that died before they were born or maybe right at childbirth, they're in the arms of Jesus. That is so critical for you to understand. And for you to know that they won't be holding an accusing finger in your face when you get there. You together will fall into their arms and you will be together in the presence of Jesus.
I love what's been said so far. And I looked at this message and recognize how many of us that are listening right now have a miscarriage or an abortion in their background. And there are some truths that we have just absolutely got to face with regard to this issue. The first truth is that God has wired men and women. It is part of our created order to recreate, to reproduce, to carry, as Pastor Sam says, to transfer the nashama, the life of God, from us to the next generation, that God is the author of that life. Everything about us is wired that way. And when someone chooses abortion, they violate a core foundational part of who they are. And we have this thing that we separate the physical and the emotional and the spiritual, and we're whole beings, and you can't make a physical decision without it impacting the spiritual and emotional parts of you. And you might be sitting there and going, oh my word, I chose abortion. And you're racked with guilt and shame. Or maybe you're sitting there and you chose abortion and you think you're not feeling any way about it. But I'm promising you, there are parts of your life right now that aren't what they should be because of the decision that you made. I'm not saying that to heap guilt and shame on you. I'm saying that because I know that you need to face what has happened, not so that you can be beaten up, but so that you can be fully redeemed by God, because the blood of Christ washes away everything. And God is not just interested in freeing you from guilt and shame. I promise you that our great God is interested in taking you with the stuff from your past and turning it into what he calls in Isaiah a door of hope. He wants to so fully redeem you from this that you become a mighty servant of God because this is in your past. So yes, there needs to be a brokenness, but not a brokenness that says, oh, what a wretch I am. There's a reality which says that's a wretched thing and we have to face that. But the brokenness is, oh, what a great Savior I have who could forgive me and use me and make me whole. Oh, how marvelous the blood of Jesus that it would wash away even this, and how phenomenal and amazing the grace of God that he would take this failure from my past and use it for his glory. I beg you, if this is you, God holds out grace and full redemption for you. If this is you, I urge you to contact CareNet Pregnancy Services of the Treasure Coast, 772-828-3168, and we will refer you to someone who can help you find the wholeness that God longs for you to have.
Children are a blessing. Psalm 127 says unequivocally, children are a blessing from the Lord. We've all been created with an intrinsic dignity, value, and worth. And I love this exchange, and Pastor Sam mentioned it, between Elizabeth and Mary. When the baby in my womb jumped for joy, jump for joy. So what's happening here is Elizabeth and Mary come together, and Elizabeth is about 6 months pregnant, as Pastor Sam said, and John the Baptist is leaping in his mother's womb. Here's something very interesting here that needs to be said. Who's writing this gospel? Luke, a medical doctor. So Luke is writing under the inspiration, the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and God is dictating to a medical doctor about the sacredness and sanctity of life, that we would hear this to this day. Elizabeth is the first person to call Jesus Lord. She does it while Jesus is in Mary's womb. This is not tissue. The baby is the Lord Almighty. I also want to point this out. Highly unusual. The older person in that culture would typically be honored by the younger. Here we see the younger is being honored by the older. God is defining the sacredness and sanctity of life in and through this wonderful interchange and exchange between Mary and Elizabeth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reality. Thank you for the sanctity and sacredness of life. Thank you for your love for each one of us. Thank you that each one of us has an intrinsic value, dignity, and worth that is stamped by you, our Creator. I pray, Lord, for each one of us that we would come to understand what this means in our lives, that we would walk it out and we would live it out. And we love you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening today. If miscarriage or an abortion is part of your past, there is hope. Contact CareNet at 772-828-3168 to find hope and help. If we can help you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we'll reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our WANA program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
Alzheimer's Treatment Centers of America's new clinic is now open in Port St. Lucie. Do you suffer from poor sleep? This can be a root cause of Alzheimer's. And Alzheimer's Treatment Centers of America has tools to address sleep issues. Also, in the observational study of their protocol, 75% of patients had no further decline in their mild cognitive impairment. These are amazing results. There is now hope for loved ones suffering from cognitive decline. Online at atca.ai or 772-298-4477.
Dad up, fathers. This is Seamus Gordon from the Father-Child Connection. Have you noticed how time flies when you're raising a child? One moment, they're 8 months. Another moment, they're 8 years. Another moment, they're 18 years. Another moment, they're gone. Most of the childhood years need to be grasped and invested in by you, Dad. And I want to give you three key ways that every dad needs to connect with their child. One, be accessible. This refers to the presence, your presence in the life of your child, physically and emotionally. It also means working hard on the relationship with the child's mom to create